the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you would like to grab one of the Bibles in front of you and turn to page 1117, we're going to be dipping in around and about the Bible today, but we're particularly going to be thinking initially about Colossians chapter 1. And that's on page 1117, Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 9. Paul has been talking to this group of newish Christians in Colossae, and he's been just celebrating with them how incredible it is that they've heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on like this. This is from verse 9. And by the way, these words were written something like 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. He says this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's just pause there for a minute. Can I just notice a couple of things? What he wants for these Christians is this, verse 11. He wants them to be strengthened with all power through God's glorious might, so that they might have endurance and patience. And as Johnny's just said, that really sums up why we're doing the Credo series. We just want to, whether we're Christians who've been Christians for years, whether we're quite new Christians, all of us, we just want to carry on, grow in endurance, grow in patience, grow in the love and the knowledge of the Lord. That's why we're going over these essential doctrines. Just have another look at those verses we just read. Do you see the way that the Spirit is mentioned in verse 9, and the Father is mentioned in verse 12, and the Son is mentioned in verse 13. Paul says if we're going to grow together in the knowledge of God, it's going to be a Father thing, it's going to be a Spirit thing, and it's going to be a Son thing. We need to somehow be understanding that the God who is one is also the God who is three. Let's just read on then. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." So just in those few verses, Paul says, we want to grow, we want to really know God, we want to thrive and endure and persevere as his people. That's going to be a Trinitarian thing. It's about Spirit, it's about Father, it's about Son. But he says it's also going to be something that focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ is both God and man. That's verses 15 through 23, isn't it? He's not just a man, he's God. He's both. And this is the kind of essence of the faith we're going to be thinking about this morning. Now, as I think all our speakers will say through this series, we're tackling pretty meaty issues in one sermon. We just want to give an overview of basic Christian doctrine. And that means that I feel we're going to dip our toe, if that, in the teaching on the Trinity and the divinity of Christ this morning. We really are just going to be doing a tiny bit. And that's why we've put a little website together. John has been really helpful, John Allen, in putting this together for us, our Credo website. You might notice on the right-hand side there's the list of links to each of the topics we're preaching through. At the bottom it says, warning, not all topics may be completed yet. Okay, now if you do click on the Jesus is both God and man link as a result of this morning, at the moment that's what you see. Okay, just a warning. Now, to be fair to John, he doesn't say at what time we're to come back on the 29th of September, or indeed even which year, the 29th of September he's referring to. Okay, but there will be more information up there if you rush home for it today. That was the case at 9:15 this morning. Knowing John, it might be up by now, but it will be up, we promise, a little bit later on. Can I just recommend something for you if you've not got any other resources? This is the best Christian book I have read so far this year. The Good God by Mike Reeve. And you might be able to see it subtitled Enjoying Father, Son and Spirit. It's the best Christian book I have read this year. I read it because Mike was one of our speakers at the Keswick Convention. And his seminar stream, he was doing a school of theology all about the Trinity. It was the most, yeah, and you might think that's a pretty dry sounding stream. It was the most popular stream right through the week. And he writes the same way. It's a short book, it's only just over 100 pages long. But if you've always struggled a bit with the doctrine of the Trinity, that is a great book to get your hands on. The Good God by Mike Reeves. And Gary and Mary at Bridge Books would be only too delighted to help you with that. I remember an incident from my childhood very clearly. I was about 12, and my mum, who struggled with heart disease right through her life, my mum had been in hospital for a major piece of surgery. This was the mid-70s. So this is a major piece of surgery now, but back in the mid-70s, it really was serious. And she'd had a heart valve replaced. And she'd been in hospital for a few days, obviously, and she'd come home, as you can imagine, after that kind of invasive major surgery, quite battered and quite bruised and incredibly weary. And we'd taken her straight up to bed and put her straight to bed as soon as she got home. And me and my sister and my dad just got on with stuff, and we were working on the house. And then noticed that my dad wasn't around, and I wondered where he was. So I just went upstairs to see if I could find him, went into my room, spare room, my sister's room. It wasn't there. Went into my mum and dad's bedroom, and my dad was lying on the bed right next to my mum with his arm around her. So she'd come home from open heart surgery, all battered and bruised, and my dad had gone up, and he was just expressing his kind of love for her in this moment of real vulnerability. And I can remember coming in the room and kind of go, whoa, and dad said to me, like, just give us a moment, son. And the idea was, this is our time, this is mum and dad time, you go, just for now you go. And I went, and it's just a really vivid memory of my upbringing, my childhood. It was that lovely moment where, and some of you may be able to remember this in your own parents' marriages, some of you may not. And in my parents' marriage, this was a really rare occurrence, actually, seeing this kind of thing, which is why I think it's stuck in my mind. So some of us may not be able to remember this, but those of you who can, do you remember that moment where you realised how much your mum and dad loved each other? If you had the privilege of being raised in a home like that, wasn't that a lovely moment? Where you kind of got a glimpse of how much your mum and dad love each other. And rather than being a moment where you feel shut out, here's what that moment did to me. I can remember it. I can remember having a real warm delight in seeing my mum and dad in that moment expressing their love for each other. Rather than threaten me, it actually made me feel more secure. And I couldn't have articulated it like that when I was 12. But I think this kind of stuff was going through my kind of subconscious, probably, that was going, because their love for each other is strong, their love for me is strong. Their love was, of course, the source of my very life. And the stronger their love for each other was, presumably the stronger their love for me as their child and for my sister was going to be. So it was just a great moment to see my mum and dad expressing their love for each other. Now, as I say, they didn't do it very often. Looking back, I didn't realize it at the time, I don't think my parents had the happiest marriage in the world. They're both passed on now. But I don't think they had the happiest marriage in the world. That wasn't a very frequent occurrence. But when it did happen, it was really, really powerful. Now, can you just hold that thought in your minds for a moment? This is Mike Reeves speaking in The Good God about the doctrine of the Trinity, the idea that God is not just one, but three, and therefore that Jesus is both God and man, because he's one of the persons of the Trinity. Look how Mike Reeves describes this. It's only when you grasp what it means for God to be a Trinity that you really sense the beauty, the overflowing kindness, and the heart-grabbing loveliness of God. Isn't that great? Let's read that again. That's such an important idea, and I think it's quite an unusual idea, actually. Let's read it again. It's only when you grasp what it means for God to be a Trinity that you really sense the beauty, the overflowing kindness, the heart-grabbing loveliness of God. Now, if you've thought about the doctrine of the Trinity, I wonder if you've thought of it in those terms. Here's what I'd love us to do today. This is not going to be a sermon where we go away with a whole load of, I ought to do this, and I should get better at that, and I need to think about this. All I'd love us to do today, this morning, as we think about the Trinity, is to reflect on the heart-grabbing loveliness of God. Can we do that? If you go home and someone who's not here says, what was the sermon about this morning? Can you say this? It was about how, in the Trinity, we see the heart-grabbing loveliness of God. That's all I want us to think about this morning. It will do our souls good to think how heart-grabbingly lovely God is, and that loveliness is found in the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, sometimes we don't approach the Trinity like that, do we? We think of it as somehow a problematic doctrine, something that we might get criticized for Christianity courses by folks who are trying to seek the way to truth in Jesus Christ. And Reeves goes, no. This is just the heart-grabbingly lovely God. And he can't be like that without the doctrine of the Trinity. Look at what else he says. The Trinity is the governing centre of all Christian belief. It's the truth that shapes and beautifies all others. Now, have you ever thought of it like this? The Trinity is the cockpit of Christian thinking. In other words, if we've not got our thinking about the Trinity right, we start to go off course in all kinds of weird ways in our Christian theology. And of course, not all major world religions will want to affirm Trinity. In fact, it's what makes Christianity unique. It's what distinguishes Christianity from any other faith. Other faiths might talk about God being a creator. Other faiths might talk even about God being a redeemer or a rescuer. But the idea of Trinity is what makes Christianity absolutely unique. In fact, this is a passage from the Quran. Say not Trinity. Desist. Remember, this is written 600 years after the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say not Trinity, desist. It will be better for you. God is one God. Glory be to him. Far exalted is he above having a son. So you'll know this if you've been in conversations with Muslims to any extent. One of the first things they want to do is to say, the idea of there being a father and a son in the oneness of God, never mind a spirit, that's just ridiculous. We don't want anything to do with Trinity. Whereas, according to Mike Reeve, and he's absolutely right, the irony couldn't be thicker. What we assume might be a dull or peculiar irrelevance turns out to be the source of all that is good in Christianity. And the more I've been thinking about the Trinity and preparing for this, the more I think this guy is absolutely right. It's the Trinity that encapsulates the heart-stopping loveliness of God. And without the Trinity, he is not heart-stoppingly lovely. It's why Allah is not heart-stoppingly lovely. It's why the one true God of Scripture is the one who we can look at and go, that is beautiful. One, but three. Jesus, God and man. That is heart-stoppingly lovely. Let's see how that works. What's God like? If you had to describe what God is like, what might you say? Let's imagine there might be some folks like this here this morning. Let's say you don't really know God. You're a seeker. You've come to church just because you're interested and you've heard we're a fairly friendly bunch of people. Maybe you've had some kind of upbringing, but you've wandered away from it and you're just trying to find your way back in. Maybe you know nothing and you're just trying to work out what God is like. What kind of conclusions might we come to? Well, you might want to say, I look around at the world around me and I see that it's probably created by a creator. We were thinking in Romans 1 in home groups a couple of weeks ago, weren't we, about the fact that most people, if their eyes are open, they will know just by looking at creation that there is a creator who sits behind it. You might go, well, God's a creator, and that means that God's pretty powerful. And you might get all philosophical and go, well, there needs to be an uncaused cause in the universe, something that started everything that itself didn't have a start. So I'm going to call God the unoriginated, the uncaused cause. So we'll go with that. You might extend it and go, well, God in the Bible seems to be a just God who's fair. You might think about rescue and redemption. So God might be a creator, powerful, uncaused, just rescuer. All those things are true of the God of the Bible. But are they enough? Are they enough to describe who God really is? A couple of years ago, I was driving from Exeter to Tiverton for a meeting, and unusually for me, I was a little bit late, and therefore I was going slightly fast in the car down at the Exe Valley. And I realised too late I had just passed a suspicious-looking white van with a camera sticking out the back in a lay-by. And sure enough, a couple of weeks later, a letter came telling me I'd been clocked for speeding, and I had two choices. One is take a fine and 3 points on my licence. Second choice was pay to go on a speed awareness course. And I took the second option. So I went on this speed awareness course and actually thought it was a really great course. I really did. We were taught very well by some very authoritative men about why speed is so dangerous. And some of these descriptions, not all of them, some of them could apply to these guys. They were powerful. They had the power to make sure I was there or to fine me or to take me to a court. They were powerful. They were just. It was perfectly fair that I was there. They were enacting the laws of the land. They were powerful. They were just. They were rescuing me from possibly committing further damage to myself or others in the future. But you know what? I didn't love them. I didn't come away loving them. I came away respecting them, and I came away grateful to them, but I didn't love them. And if God is anything, the Bible tells us, he is a God of love. And all those characteristics are perfectly true, but they don't lead to love. They might lead to fear or gratitude or respect or awe or wonder, all of which are great, but in and of themselves, they don't lead to love. And that's why when Jesus describes to us what God is like, all those things are true, by the way, but he wants to add a very important aspect of who God is. Jesus says, you want to know who God is? He's dad. He's father. It's relational. God is dad. So this is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, firsting out of our lips, is not all-powerful creator, true though that is. First thing out of our lips, Jesus says when we pray, should not be great and just rescuer, true as that is. Jesus says, first thing out of our lips when we pray is Father, our Father in heaven. He's a dad. Now, let's think about this. If God is Father, then there must be some kind of family arrangement going on within the one God. If the description of him is he's dad, then there must be child. There must be son. And let's say this as well. If God is eternal and unchanging, then he's always been Father. Unless we want some kind of God whose character is constantly shifting, which the scripture tells us isn't the case, he's always been Father, which must mean that there has always been Son. It can't be the case that there was just God and then Jesus was somehow born later. That for God to be eternal Father, the Father has always been a Father. And that means the Son has always been the Son. So this kind of thinking says God in his oneness is composed of three persons, the eternal Father and the eternal Son. If there was once a God with no Son, then how could he love? How could he be a God of love if there was nobody to love? And if he's somehow incomplete in that moment, how is he God? Just the logic of it, never mind the scripture, drives us to eternal Father, loving eternal Son. And Jesus makes that clear, doesn't he? In John 17:24, he says, you loved me, he says to the Father, he's praying to God in John 17:24, he says, you loved me before the creation of the world. Before anything existed, the Father was loving the Son. Eternal Father loving the Son. And the verse that Sarah showed us earlier on that we read together just makes that beautifully, perfectly clear, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word. John is talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, was God, always has been God. Father and Son in this eternal loving relationship since forever. Since forever. Now, if you've still got Colossians 1 open, just have a look at verse 15, because this can sometimes cause us confusion. And if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness friend, this will be one of the verses they will bring up. The Son, Paul says, is the image of the invisible God. So far, so good. The firstborn over all creation. Now, what does that phrase mean? Does it mean that Jesus wasn't existing at some point and then was born, was created by God, and then suddenly it was Father and Son? Did Jesus come later? Now, Paul can't mean that, can he, just from the context? Look at what he says in the next verse. In Jesus, all things were created. Well, presumably, he couldn't create himself. If all things were created, he couldn't create himself. So he must be pre-existent. Or down in verse 17, he is before all things. Now, if he was created, that must mean he was before himself. That can't make sense. So what does Paul mean? I think he must mean this. End of verse 16, you see where it says, everything has been created through him and for him. That's the firstborn image. Paul is saying Jesus is the heir, the firstborn heir of everything. Not that he himself was born, but that everything is coming to him. It's been made for him. It's coming back to him, even though it's spun away. So what's God like? Eternal Father, eternal Son. Now, let's just hang on to this for a minute. This is significant for us. Do you remember the image of loving parents expressing their love for one another and their love for each other pouring out into love for their children? That's a glimmer, it seems, of what's going on in the Godhead, in the nature of the one God who is three. But of course, it doesn't stop there, does it? Because God is Father, Son, and Spirit. So if we have an eternal God and an eternal Son, and from the beginning of time, from before time, from all eternity, Father and Son are in this love relationship with each other, what's the Spirit's role in all that? Where does he come in? Well, this is a fascinating little story, isn't it? Jesus gets baptized. Remember this, Matthew 3? At that moment, heaven was opened, Matthew says, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. What's the role of the Spirit in that story? It seems to be this. The Father tells the Son he loves him through the Spirit. Father wants to tell Son just how much he loves him. How does he do that? He tells him through the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit. That's how the Father communicates his love to the Son. It's spoken through the Spirit of God. And how often do we see this kind of phrase in the Gospels? This is Luke 10. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It's like the Spirit is stirring up in the Son a love for the Father. So we have Father, Son, Spirit, and there's this loving interaction going on. The Father loves the Son through the Spirit. The Son loves the Father through the Spirit. The Spirit stirs up the love and communicates the love of Father and Son and shares in it. Reeves puts it like this, and this is lovely. It's all deeply personal. The Spirit stirs up the delight of the Father in the Son, stirs up the delight of the Son in the Father, inflaming their love and binding them together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. When the love between two persons is happy and healthy and secure, they rejoice to share it. Just so with God. From all eternity, the Father and the Son have delighted to share their love and joy with and through the Spirit. Now, I'm going to stop in a minute, but can we just pause for a moment and think about those ideas? Did you ever have, maybe you still do have, if your parents are still alive, that moment where you look at your parents and you see their love for one another? For a moment, you're watching from the outside. For a moment, they're not telling you how much they love you. Their love isn't in that moment spilling out into you. You're just watching your parents express their love for one another. And if you've never experienced that, as many of us in the room may not have had the privilege of doing so, and I didn't have much, but if you've never experienced that, just imagine how lovely it would be to be able to see that. We can do that, can't we? Just imagine it. And that, I think, is this tiny picture of what's going on in the Godhead who created us. Let's not worry about us for a minute. Let's not worry about our concerns or what's going to happen tomorrow or whether God loves us or whether he doesn't or what our needs are, what our prayer. Let's just not worry about ourselves for a minute. Let's just gaze at God. And let's see Father, Son, and Spirit loving one another so richly. Father loving Son through the Spirit. Son loving Father through the Spirit. Love bubbling up within the Trinity. And let's just glory in the heart-stoppingly brilliant fact that a God like that is the creator of this universe. Isn't that great? Isn't it lovely that at the heart of the universe is love? Isn't that fantastic? That just thrills me. And it just gets better. Even if we didn't exist, even if we weren't around, that would still be brilliant. But God didn't stop there, of course, did he? What's God like? Well, we could say this. He's a Father pouring out his love to the Son through the Spirit. That's lovely, isn't it? And the Spirit, in response, the Spirit is stirring up a love in the Son to the Father. And that's going on right now. Right now, as we sit here, the Trinity is responding to one another like that, in that lovely, reciprocal, self-giving love. So what's God like? He's Father, Son, and Spirit, and they share their abundant, overflowing love with us. That's what great parents do, don't they? If an earthly husband and wife love one another, and it's a secure, loving relationship, and they're expressing their love to one another, and they thrill in their love for each other, what tends to happen is it doesn't just stay between the two of them. That love just starts to spill. They start to create life. They have children, if all goes well. And their love spills into the lives of their children. And it goes beyond just the biological family. The love of that family will spill into the lives of the friends of their children and their neighbours and the folks in their church and whoever they come into contact with, their colleagues at work. And the love spills and spreads and sheds and is a blessing. And that's what's happened with the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit, loving one another with this intensity, that love just spills out. And it has spilt out into creation. And it has spilt out into you and me having the privilege of being alive. And it has spilt out into redemption, rescue. The fact that we can be forgiven of our sins because our Father loves us so much. And that's what Tom is going to be helping us think about next week. But the gospel, which we'll be thinking about next week, forgiveness, that starts with the love of the Trinity. No love within the Godhead, no creation. No love within the Godhead, no compassion for sinful people. No compassion, no cross. No cross, no rescue. No rescue, no life. That's the way it looks. Father sends the Son in the power of the Spirit. Most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why did God send the Son to us? Because of his love. Didn't just love the Son through the Spirit. Loved the world and sent the Son. And the remarkable thing, and let's finish with this. Now, the Son does the same to us. The Son sends us in the power of the Spirit to the world in the same way the Father sent him. From the same motivation of love for a lost world. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And that's where we go into this week. So only when you grasp what it means for God to be a Trinity that you really sense the beauty, the overflowing kindness, the heart-grabbing loveliness of God. He's right, isn't he?